If you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Exodus 13. We will be looking at chapters 13 through 15 today. A lot of text, but we'll get through it, and we still will take communion afterwards as well. So there are pivotal moments in life where you make a transition from one phase of life to another. And once you make that transition, there's no going back. I think of when you turn 18. When you turn 18 years old, you are officially an adult. You can vote. You can buy adult things, most of which are not good, by the way. You can be tried as an adult. You can't go back to living like a kid anymore once you've turned 18. You're an adult. That change has happened. Another example would be getting married. For those that get married, when you have that moment that you make those vows before God and witnesses, your life changes. You've entered a different season. It's to be a lifelong covenant for that man and woman to be together till death parts them. So once you're married, you can't keep living like you were single. It doesn't work very well for marriages, does it? You're married now. It's different. You've changed. You've crossed over into a new phase of life. In our text this morning, we're going to see the great crossover moment for the people of Israel. It's the moment that they cross the Red Sea, going from bondage to freedom. I say Red Sea, it's actually probably the Sea of Reeds. That's what the earliest Hebrew manuscripts say. So it's probably not the Red Sea that you see on the map today. It's probably a marshy area in northern Egypt that then they crossed over into Arabia. But that's not really important for the story other than just getting the facts right. So Sea of Reeds, Red Sea, they crossed it. But they shouldn't go back. This is the turning point moment. They've crossed over. It's time to start living new ways for them. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this great crossover, a big chunk of scripture. I've actually broken it into three parts for us. So I'd like to ask you to stand for the first one, and I won't ask you to stand for the second and third, but we're going to start with chapter 13, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll look at four crossovers for our lives that we need to make as hopefully we have all crossed the sea, so to speak. So Exodus 13, 17 onward. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. So the first crossover that we see in the passage is that the Lord leads his people, so cross over from aimless wandering to purposeful direction. You saw in the passage how the Lord leads his people with the pillars of cloud and of fire by day and by night. He provides for them. He is with them to lead them forward in their journey. The cloud and the fire both are symbolic of God's presence in many different places in Scripture. God is with his people. He's not letting his people go aimless. He has purpose in their journey. It said he purposely led them on the longer route. Why? So that they could avoid war with the Philistines. They weren't ready for war yet. If they saw war, they might want to turn back and go to Egypt. So there was purpose in that decision, even though it maybe would have seemed like, hey, why are we going the long way? This is inconvenient. This is uncomfortable. This is hard. But the Lord had purpose in it. It wasn't aimless wandering. We also see the Lord's purpose in this verse about the bones of Joseph. Moses gets the bones of Joseph and brings them along with Israel. Now, this goes back to the book of Genesis. It was Joseph who was the son of Jacob who was sold into slavery to the Egyptians. So Joseph was the first one to go into Egypt, and then he raised up to power and brought his people of Israel to Egypt. He actually saved them from famine, but then over time they became slaves in Egypt. But Joseph, in a great act of faith, said, when y'all leave Egypt, take my bones with you to the promised land. See, he believed the promises of God that someday God would deliver them from Egypt and take them back to the promised land. And now, over 400 years later, Moses remembers that and takes Joseph's bones out with them. This is showing the fulfillment of God's promises over centuries for his people. God is with them and guiding them. You see it in these details. Christian, how is your life? Is your life feeling like a life of aimless wandering or of purposeful direction? Are you just wandering through life without purpose? Are you frustrated that sometimes God makes you take the longer road and you don't understand why? There's purpose in it. Maybe he's helping you avoid something, like he helped Israel avoid war. Maybe he's fulfilling a greater purpose, like Moses with the bones of Joseph. Maybe he's preparing you for something ahead. But Christian, you don't have a cloud of pillar and fire to guide you, but we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. How much more has God provided for us that we would have purposeful direction as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than wandering aimlessly through life? The Holy Spirit guides us. And the Holy Spirit has given us our marching orders. He's told us what to do in his word. If you're not sure what to do, we start with the big obvious things in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're called to be a part of that. All the verses about being a part of a local church. Be a part of a church. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. The Holy Spirit's told us all of that. Now, each of us individually needs to sort out and pray what specifically we will do in those areas, but start following those general commands of the Spirit, and he'll start giving you the specifics. He hasn't left us without direction. And so if you feel like you're wandering aimlessly, remember how God led his people in the Old Testament and how much more he does so for us today. Follow him. Follow what he has said. There is purpose, even in the parts of your life that don't make sense right now. God is a God over the details. You know, teenagers, I want to talk to you for a minute. I mentioned earlier about how turning 18 is a big transition moment. And you may be looking ahead at that and thinking, I don't know what to do. I'm going to have to leave home. Am I going to go to college? Am I going to work? What do I do? It feels aimless. Relax. God will lead you. Follow him now. Do the things he's told you to do now. Be faithful at age 13 and age 16, and he'll make it clear what to do when you're 18. He'll give you that purposeful direction. So you don't need to be anxious about it. God's got this. So the Spirit has told us what to do and given us the direction, and we need to pray and seek how that looks for each of us specifically. But most of all, church, we have a God who leads us with purpose. That's our first crossover this morning, from aimless wandering to purposeful direction. Now, for our second and third crossovers, we're going to move on to chapter 14. This is our longest chunk of text today. This is the actual crossing over, the crossing of the sea in Exodus. So I want to start with verse 4, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter. So in verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians, after all the 10 plagues, they told the Israelites to go, and now they regret it. And they are going to chase Israel. They're going to try to get Israel back into slavery. And we see the purpose, that they would know the Lord. So let's pick it up in verse 10 and read the rest of the chapter. So when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night, without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It's Exodus 14. So our second crossover that we see in the text is that the Lord fights for his glory, so crossover from vanity to worship. You saw a couple times in there how it said the Lord would get glory over Pharaoh and over his armies. This Old Testament word for glory, it's kavod, which has a weight to it. There's a weight to this glory. It indicates that the Lord is heavier, stronger, mightier, more glorious than Pharaoh and all his chariots. God is more glorious than the strongest men on earth. The most powerful, glorious people on earth, from the powerful, strong athletes to the richest entrepreneurs, from the most powerful politicians to the most beautiful models, from the smartest engineers to the most persuasive speakers with the most millions of followers, they all have no glory before Yahweh God. Don't be intimidated by these people. Don't waste your efforts trying to be glorious in those ways. It's vanity. God gets glory over them. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We saw a few weeks ago that God's purpose is that he will be known. By this you shall know. His glory will be known. And we saw that again in this chapter. His works reveal him and his glory. This work at the Red Sea revealed his glory. And he will hurl our power, strength, wisdom, and beauty into the sea, along with Pharaoh's army. So what are you living for? Vain pursuits of making your name great and glorious? Vain pursuits that make you appear strong and smart and beautiful? Are you building up horses and chariots? That's bondage. That's vanity. And there will always be someone ahead of you. You'll never make it to the top. There's always someone smarter or stronger or prettier. Cross over from vanity and from the world's strength to freedom and humble worship. Worship is the antidote to all of those vain pursuits. Humility before God, to sing to God and pray to God as the great King and Creator of the universe, it takes away our selfish vanity. And then if God has gifted you in those areas, if he has in his grace given you strength and wisdom and beauty, you can use those for his glory. You can acknowledge that all things are from him and for him. And so if you have those things, praise God. Use them for his purposes and glory. Give glory to him. Cross over from vanity to worship. Now, our third crossover this morning is that the Lord fights for his people. He fought for his glory and he fights for his people. So cross over from fear to faith. The theme of fear runs through this chapter. At the beginning, when the Israelites see the Egyptians coming, they're filled with great fear. They're terrified. They've got the best chariots, says there's 600 of them. And so they cry out to the Lord and to Moses and say, it would be better if we were still serving the Egyptians. We prefer slavery. Send us back. This is ridiculous. This is tragic, but this is what fear does. When we're led by fear, we go into bondage. This is amazing. After they've seen Yahweh's 10 plagues against Egypt already, they know his glory in so many ways, and yet the fear creeps back in. The wilderness ahead looks scary. They can't see the promised land yet. And so fear takes over. They'd rather serve Egypt in fear than courageously walk into the unknown with the Lord as their guide. Friends, is this you? Do you see fearful things around you and then let that fear paralyze you? Are you a slave to fear? You see the scary things in this world, and there's plenty of them, and you become afraid, which happens. We all feel afraid sometimes, but then you serve the fear. You act out of the fear. You let the fear control your decisions. Instead, cross over to faith. Take that fear to the Lord in faith and ask the Lord to give you courage. Trust in the Lord who can throw all those chariots into the sea. Moses told the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is the most common command in Scripture. Fear not. Christians, we must cross over from fear to faith. Have you crossed over? Even when the enemy seems strong, even when we hear reports of violence against Christians, like we're hearing from Nigeria these days, we still don't fear. We have plenty of reasons to fear. Plenty. Just go on one of the news sites. plenty of reasons to fear, plenty of reasons to be anxious. And if we fight on our own, we should be afraid. It's October. It's the month that our culture celebrates fear, culminating on the 31st. And kids, I want to speak to you for a minute. You might see some scary stuff this month. Some scary stuff in people's yards, some scary stuff on TV commercials. And it's scary. I don't like seeing some of that stuff. I don't get why people want to celebrate some of these things. Candy and pumpkins, sure. But this other stuff, no. Why are we celebrating this stuff? Kids, you might see some of that, but I encourage you, fear not. Fear not. The Lord will hurl all of that junk into the sea. The Lord can laugh at those things. Even though they're really scary. But they're nothing to the Lord whom you serve. He'll strike them all down. So fear not. He's got this. And I love how in the passage, I mean, it says, the Lord will fight for us. And the Israelites and us, we only have to be silent or be still. In this case, they're called to just be silent, to watch the Lord deliver them, and walk across. They just have to watch and walk. Watch and walk. That's it. And I love that the Lord tells Moses in verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Stop crying. Start moving. Hey, it's okay to cry. Jesus cried. King David cried. It's not wrong to cry. But this crying here in Exodus is starting to turn into whining. And I don't think the Lord likes whining. He's essentially saying, stop whining and go. I'm delivering you. Maybe that's the message you need to hear this morning, brother or sister. Stop whining and move forward. You're really good at lamenting and groaning about everything in this world. And there's a time for that. There's space for that biblically, of course. There's plenty of lament in here. But if it turns to whining and fear that paralyzes you, then maybe it's time to say, okay, I know what the Lord's calling me to do. I'm going to go. I'm going to step forward. I'm going to start walking across the sea. I want to get to the promised land. It's time to stop whining and start moving. What action will we take to get going? And then we see the deliverance. God strikes down the Egyptians. The famous stories, you've maybe seen the movies, the water on both sides and the Israelites cross through, and then the water comes back on Egypt and Pharaoh and his armies. And the hearts of the Israelites are changed. Did you see that at the end of the chapter? They no longer fear Egypt. It says they feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. They've crossed over. They've crossed over from fear to faith. So where is your faith? Do you believe in God's deliverance for you? Do you believe that God strikes down his enemies? And that through Jesus Christ and his precious blood, he delivered us from our sin, from our greatest enemy, death, and gained us victory over Satan? He's delivered us. He's delivered us. And once we get to the kingdom of heaven, we'll never see our enemies again. Just like he told the Israelites, you're not going to see the Egyptians again. There will be no more fear, no more sin, no more death, none of that in heaven. It will all be cast into the lake of fire. The final victory is ours, friends. And then this is critical for how we treat our enemies today. We can treat our enemies today with a heart of faith instead of a heart of fear. We have plenty of enemies today. There's a lot of us and them talk out in the world. Our culture is as divided and polarized as I've ever seen it. But we have to remember when we engage with our enemies that our top enemy is Satan. He's the great enemy. We're fighting him. We're fighting him and we're fighting evil. And what's the best way to win against Satan? I think the best way is to cause a mutiny. To win the hearts of his followers to our side. That his army would get smaller and smaller as they come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we see verses about enemies, especially in the New Testament, we see Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so our posture toward people that we perceive to be enemies must be love and peace. And in so doing, we are conquering the enemy powerfully. Satan hates it when we love our enemies because we're winning them over. So this attitude of faith, faith in God's deliverance, faith in God's justice, affects how we treat people in this life. That's why the Lord said, vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. We don't need to get all afraid. Oh, we got to go get people back. We got to make sure this side loses and all these types of fearful approaches. No, we can have faith. God's going to deliver, and we can go out and love people. That's what we're called to do. That's the greatest way to win. And so, friends, it's time to cross over from fear to faith. What's holding you back? Let Exodus 14 be a change of direction for you today. Some of you have professed your faith in Christ, but you're still stuck in the middle somewhere. You're not living on the other side of the sea in a lifestyle of faith and of purpose and of worship. Let's cross over. Let's cross over to freedom, to living in freedom over fear. And that comes through knowing Jesus, comes through knowing his grace and his forgiveness so that we can then extend grace and forgiveness to others. Let's cross over. Let's be silent if needed and watch and walk. We see the Lord deliver and we walk forward. So we've seen three crossovers now. We could stop the sermon there, but for some reason I decided we're doing chapter 15 today as well. So we're going to go ahead for one more real quick. And this is a great one. I love chapter 15. I'm going to look at a few verses from chapter 15 that capture the heart of it. So starting in verses 1 to 3. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And jumping to verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The fourth crossover is the Lord wins. Crossover from defeatism to celebration. Our team won. The Lord won. Has your team ever won a championship? You celebrate. It's a party. When someone wins a gold medal in the Olympics, they're moved with emotion. They're so happy. Or the team goes crazy in the dugout, or they storm the field. It's a celebration. Have you ever gotten to storm the field or the court at a game? I got to do this once. I was in high school. I got to go to a Kansas State football game, and they upset Nebraska, who used to be good. And it was snowing, and we won, and everybody ran down on the field. It was just a celebration. People were making snow angels in the end zone. Me and my friend carried one of the players off the field. I don't even know who he was. It was just fun. We won. That's how you act when you win. That's what Israel's doing in chapter 15. Later in the chapter, Moses' sister, Miriam, she grabs a timbrel, and all the women start dancing, and they're singing along. It's a party for the people of Israel. And they're singing. That's the tone here. It's really interesting. This is the first song in the Bible. There's actually no songs really mentioned in Genesis. This is the first song in the Bible. It's a celebration of the Lord's deliverance. It's a celebration of the Lord's strength. Verse 2 said, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He's our offense and our defense. In verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? No one. He's the one. He's the grand champion. He's the greatest of all time. No one can compete. And then the second half of the song celebrates what he will do in the future. They know he's delivered in the past, and they're ready for him to keep delivering in the future. It's breeding confidence. The celebration is breeding confidence in their hearts. So, dear Christian, do you see the victory? Jesus died and rose. He won. If you know him, you're on the winning team. Ditch the defeatist attitude. Cynicism and bitterness don't look good on the Christian. Celebration looks a lot better on you. Don't be the bitter fan of the losing team. It's fun to watch fans of teams who just lose year after year, decade after decade. They're so hopeless. They might win a couple games, and then, well, our quarterback's going to get hurt next week. It always happens. They're so cynical, and they should be, because their hope is in the muscles of man. There's no guarantee that your quarterback won't tear his ACL. It makes sense to be cynical about sports. Same with politics. I understand being skeptical and cynical about politics because our hope is in the policy and morality and intelligence of men and women. It's not always going to work out. But with God, cynicism is stupid. He is infinite. He is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. Cross over. Celebrate him. Get out of this negative mindset of how the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It is. The Bible tells us that. But God will cast all the junk into the sea. He's already delivered us from sin through the blood of Jesus. And we know Jesus rose from the dead, and he's coming back to deliver us once and for all. We're going to win. And we celebrate that so that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord makes us beautiful. We rejoice in him because he gives us not what we deserve, which is to be hurled into the sea, but instead to free us from our bondage to sin and bring us into the promised land. What holds you back from celebrating, from singing? Might it be some of the things we've discussed today, that maybe you have some vanity in some of your pursuits? Maybe you have unforgiveness toward others that's leading to bitterness? Perhaps you're putting too much of your hope in other people to fix the world? Perhaps it's hard because you have health issues. Many of us do, and I know aging is hard. And like I said, there's space to lament and grieve. But even when you have health issues that are really tough, I want to encourage you that the victory is coming. In the new heaven and the new earth, you'll have a new body. Your health issues are temporary. Your current aches and pains are temporary. And in eternity, they will be gone. And so, yes, you can grieve and lament some health challenges today, but also when those come, you can celebrate that the day is coming that you'll have a new body and you won't have any of that anymore. Celebrate that your body is temporary. Celebrate that your physical deliverance is coming, even when you have pain. Did you know that we'll keep singing this song of Moses from Exodus 15? This is really cool. Somehow, in all my studies, I didn't know this until this week. But there's an amazing reference to the song of Moses in Revelation 15. And this reference is actually the last song mentioned in the Bible. The first song and the last song go together. So look at Revelation 15, 1-4. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. kind of like the Song of Moses all over again, but we get the Song of the Lamb, our deliverer, Jesus Christ, added on. See, our celebration now is a rehearsal for the eternal celebration. Our holidays and feasts now are rehearsals for the eternal feast we'll have in heaven. Our weekly gathering of church is a rehearsal for our eternal times of worship in the kingdom. Have you crossed over? Which side of the sea are you on? Are you still on the slavery side with Egypt, pursuing the things of this world, dead in your sins and bondage? Or have you crossed over to faith by the blood of Jesus and humble worship and purposeful direction? I mean, look at these four crossovers again. Look at what's on each side of the sea. Which side are you on? Jesus crossed over. Jesus made the great crossover from heaven to earth to bear the wrath and judgment we deserved. We deserved to be cast into the sea with Pharaoh. But Jesus crossed over so that we can cross over from earth to heaven. And Jesus is our source of making these crossovers. And he sent his Holy Spirit to guide us. So cross over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing guidance and deliverance for your people out of your great steadfast love. You are a good and merciful God. We all deserve the death and judgment that we saw against Egypt, but you sent your Son by his blood to redeem us and to cross us over. So help us to live as people on the side of freedom, of worship, of love, of celebration. Move our hearts closer to you to grow in those areas by your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.